Well, once again, if you have your Bibles, turn to Ephesians chapter 1. And as you turn to this passage, let me just start off and ask you a question. And the question is simply this. If I were to ask you to describe to somebody who you are, how would you do it? Just think about that for a second. If I were to ask you to describe to somebody else who you are, how will you describe yourself? I would say you will probably give your name. You will probably explain a little bit of what you do for a living. You will probably talk a little bit about what you like, maybe possibly what you have accomplished in your lifetime. Because to describe ourselves, we have to kind of talk about what we do. And this is just human nature. And in fact, whenever some of you have been part of our life group, when we do the introductions, that's what we do, don't we? Why are we here? What are we doing in Indonesia? And that's how we introduce ourselves. But what if I told you this morning that someone has stolen your identity? And what I mean simply by that is that you might not be who you think you are. I don't know how many of you have seen some of the commercials on TV, but with the rise of the credit card fraud, oh, that's a tongue twister. Let me get that right. With the credit card fraud that's happening, that as you know, Citibank Corporation, they actually made a series of commercials on identity theft and how they're branding themselves as they will protect you, especially if someone steals your identity and your credit card number or whatever it is, that they will be able to protect you. So I was kind of thumbing through and I realized I came across some commercials and I said, you know what, it'll be so fun to show them to you. So this morning what I want to do is I want to show you some of these Citibank commercials about identity theft. How many of you have seen some of it? Can you raise your hand? Okay, maybe it's just more of those of you who are from the United States. But just to kind of prep the video so you'll understand is that whenever someone steals your credit card number, they're stealing your identity, who you are. So they're pretending that they're you as they're spending money. And so they want to try to portray that through this commercial. And so here are these people in the commercial. They're talking, but it's not really them. And just listen to what they're saying, and I think you'll get a kick out of it. So let's watch this together.
Oh, man, hilarious. Hilarious. I mean, I thoroughly enjoy that as I was thinking about how many. Not only is it kind of funny, but when you think about it, I was thinking, it's a mess. Why? Because if someone steals your identity, I mean, not only will your credit be completely messed over, but just think about all the things that you have to kind of bring back into order. And as I was thinking about this, I was reminded how this is very similar to us as believers in Jesus Christ. And the reason why we are titling this series Identity Theft is because I believe many of our identities have been stolen, either by the things of this world, by our family, by friends or people around us, and also by Satan. And I think this is a very significant and an important topic for us to talk about. And we have to kind of think of it this way. As I was kind of writing some things down, I realized that our identity really shapes who we are and what we do. And so a couple examples to think about is this. If a person sees himself as capable, then they will most likely do things confidently. Another example is that a person sees himself as weak or unable, then usually when you begin to kind of talk with some of these people, you realize that many of them will refuse to try because they just feel like they can't do it. And that's why as I was thinking about that, I realized that's how similar it is with our Christian walk. The way you see yourself in Christ will affect the way you live for Him, and that's why this whole idea of identity is very important. Next 3 weeks, we're going to talk about this. Today, I want to talk about who we are matters.
why it's important that we understand who we are in Jesus Christ. So hopefully you've turned to Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to start from verse 3 all the way to verse 14. And as we look at this, we're going to talk about three things that we see in this passage that shape our identity in Christ. We have to allow these things to shape our identity in Jesus Christ. So let me talk about the first thing. The first point is this, that we have to remember that we have been selected by God. That we have been selected by God. Look at verse 3, and I'm going to read through verse 6. This is what the Word of God says. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For He chose us in Him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. In love, He predestined us to be adopted as His sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with His pleasure and will, to the praise of His glorious grace, which He has freely given us in the one He loves. Let me just pause here and kind of mention some points as we talk about how God has selected us. If we could come up with a top 10 list of reasons why people struggle in their walk with Christ, I would say one of the top things on that list would be that we fail to fully understand how much God loves us. How much Jesus Christ, in His love as He died on the cross, expressed and demonstrated His love for us. I always tell people, you can always tell how much a kid, a child, is loved by their parents. Do you know how? It's not 100%, but I would say it's pretty close to about 99.99999%. There's always anomalies. But I will say you can always tell how much a kid is loved by their parents by looking at the confidence level of that child. And I would go further and say that you could tell how much the child is loved unconditionally by looking at the confidence level of that child. I think the problem with the phrase that I shared earlier, that we struggle so much in our Christian walk because we fail to understand how much God loves us, I believe the problem with that is that we're too familiar with the gospel. Those of you who've been brought up in the church, if I were to ask you, what is the gospel message, you will be able to share it. Some of you will at least be able to say that Jesus Christ died on the cross, that God loved us so much that He sent His one and only Son. And as many of you know, familiarity, when you're familiar with things, it breeds contempt. You've heard it so many times, Sunday after Sunday, week after week, month after month, year after year, you kept on hearing that Jesus Christ loves you. And after you hear it enough times, after a while, it doesn't affect you. I remember my first year in college. I would say that was probably the first time I really, in terms of depth-wise, just really deep inside my heart, I realized how much my parents loved me. There is no question, no doubt, when I look at my life and all that my parents did for me, how hard they worked, how hard they tried to provide different things for me, I knew that they loved me. But just being in their presence and just knowing that they loved me, I just kind of took it for granted. And it wasn't until my freshman year, my first year in college, when I was away from my parents, and I think it also didn't help that I think I flunked that first exam. So I was so depressed as I was kind of in bed. I was thinking to myself, and that's when I came to the realization how much my parents loved me. That they gave up everything in Korea just to come to America so we could have a better life. And they worked almost 10, almost 11 hours at times just so that we can live in a certain suburb, in an area, so that we can go to one of the best schools in all of the United States. So that we can have better things for us in our life. And that was the first time I think in my life that I fully understood the impact of my parents' love for me. And for some of you in this room, it's going to take something where even though you heard the gospel message so many times that Jesus Christ loved you so much that He died on the cross, it has to hit you in such a way that it will transform your life and the way you look at things and the way you live. And that's why as we talk about this, the tricky part is many of you know some of the different principles or the components of the gospel. But my challenge is unless you really understand it deeply and it affects your life, you don't really understand it. It's just head knowledge. And so I want to kind of review it as we look into this passage of Ephesians, and may it really go deep in our hearts, because only God can reveal these things to you. So the first thing that we notice as we talk about us being selected by God is that He chose us. That's the first thing, that we are chosen people. If you look at verse 4 again, you will notice that word, for He chose us in Him. What an incredible thought as we think about in Him, before the creation of all the world, before the foundation was laid, it says that He chose us. Therefore, we were not created, we were not chosen by chance or a mere afterthought. But rather, it was all planned out. This is the part that is phenomenal and that you need to understand. So often we live our lives and we think to ourselves, why am I here on this earth? And we lose the sense of value and the significance in our lives. But I want you to know this morning that God chose you before the creation of the world. You're not here by mistake. You're not here by chance. God knew that you will be born at the time that you were born, and that you will even be here. We were chosen with a purpose. It says in verse 4 that we were to be blameless and holy in His sight. I want to read to you verse 4 from the Message translation. Listen to what it says. Long before He laid down earth's foundation, He had us in mind, had settled on us as the focus of His love. I want you to just kind of think about that for a second. That He has settled on us as the focus of His love, to be made whole and holy by His love. Max Lucado, in his book, Gentle Thunder, he writes about a Cinderella story that reminded him of what Christ did for us. Listen to what he writes. My friend Kenny and his family had just returned from Disney World. I saw a sight I'll never forget, he said. I want you to know about it. He and his family were inside Cinderella's castle. It was packed with kids and parents. Suddenly, all the children rushed to one side. If it had been a boat, the castle would have tipped over. Cinderella had entered. Cinderella, the pristine princess. Kenny said she was perfectly typecast. A gorgeous young girl with each hair in place, flawless skin, and a beaming smile. She stood waist deep in a garden of children, each wanting to touch and be touched. For some reason, Kenny turned and looked towards the other side of the castle. It was now vacant except for a boy, maybe 7 or 8 years old. His age was hard to determine because of the disfigurement of his body. Dwarfed in height, face deformed, he stood watching quietly and wistfully, holding the hand of an older brother. Don't you know what he wanted? He wanted to be with the children. He longed to be in the middle of the kids reaching for Cinderella, calling her name. But can't you feel his fear? Fear of yet another rejection? Fear of being taunted again, mocked again? Don't you wish Cinderella would go to him? Guess what? She did. She noticed the little boy. She immediately began walking in his direction. Politely but firmly inched through the crowd of kids, she finally broke free. She walked quietly across the floor, knelt at eye level with the stunned little boy, and placed a kiss on his face. Let me just pause here for a second. What do you think this deformed, rejected, always made fun of, probably bullied most of his life? He didn't learn Kung Fu. And so, can you imagine what this boy must have felt at that moment? Max Lucado continues as he kind of describes his story and makes an analysis in relation to Jesus Christ. He says this, "But Jesus did more than Cinderella. Oh, so much more. Cinderella gave him only a kiss. When she stood to leave, she took her beauty with her. The boy was still deformed. What if Cinderella had done what Jesus did? What if she assumed his state? What if she had somehow given him her beauty and taken on his disfigurement?" That's what Jesus did. Make no mistake, Jesus gave more than a kiss. He gave his beauty. He paid more than a visit. He paid for our mistakes. He took more than a minute. He took our sins away. To know that God chose us in the midst of our weakness and our sin should completely transform the way we view ourselves and the way we live. And oftentimes we live in a state of conditional means. Everything we learned about love was conditional. If you got the great good grades, your parents will dote on you. They will lavish their love on you. So ever since a little kid, you understood that if I do well in school, my parents will love me. And so you want to receive more of your parents' love, so you will continue to do well in school. Every single time you listen to them, that they will love you. They will affirm you. And so you understood that if you would do everything they told you to do, then you will be loved. Same with your friends. Same with the things of this world. They tell you that if you look like this, act like this, dress like this, if you have these things, somehow that you will be loved more by people around you. And guess what? We've bought into it, and we begin to think to ourselves, if we have this, look like this, act like this, then somehow that maybe people will love us more, or we'll be able to do this more. And the fact of the matter is, that's not always the case. To understand that God chose us in spite of who we are, the condition that we're in, a holy God being able to accept and love an unholy person like you and like me, it should completely rattle your understanding of this love. Another thing that we will notice, not only did God choose us here, but He adopted us. He adopted us. If you look at verse 5 again, you will notice He predestined us to be adopted as His sons through Jesus Christ. The word adoption in the New Testament refers to an official act of the Father who gives a status to full adulthood to a son who is a minor. So I want you to try to understand. A lot of us, when we think about adoption, it's like, oh, poor little kid, you're so cute, I want to adopt you. And that's what God did. No, you need to understand the word adoption in the original language. The word adoption simply means that the Father, in His will, in His own choice, He decides to take His son who's a minor. Because as you know, in the Old Testament, also in the New Testament, that you're not able to have a lot of the benefits until you reach the age of an adulthood. You're an adult. So what the Father would do, out of His own choice, He would take His son, and if He adopts him, what that simply means is now that you as a minor, you have all the full rights and benefits of an adult. So what Paul is saying is that Jesus Christ, because He died on the cross for our sins, not only did God choose us, but we notice here He adopted us. He has given us the full rights and the benefits of being a son in relation to Him. And that's why, when you think about it, this adoption is not based on the will of the person wanting to be adopted, but it's based on the person who is adopting. That's why in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26 through 28, listen to what Paul says to the people of Corinth. Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential, not many of noble birth, but God, here's that word, chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are. So what Paul is saying to the believers in Corinth is, look at you. You're not that great. You think you're great, but remember, when God called you, you weren't very influential. You weren't from a noble birth. You weren't very strong. You didn't have your whole life put together. But in spite of that, God, in His love, He chose you. He selected you. He adopted you into the family of God. And the more we understand this, that's when we're going to be able to say, wow, this is who I am. This is the thing that defines me as a person who believes in Jesus Christ. I want you to also note in verse 6, as we have just read, that we see that God chose us and adopted us in accordance to what? In His pleasure and His will. That's why I want to keep on driving this home. The act of choosing and the act of adopting is not based on human works. Therefore, we don't deserve it, nor can we earn it. If there's anything after 11 months of preaching to you, I hope one of the things that you understand, when if you do understand the gospel, is that there's nothing you could have done to save yourself. I literally want to kill every single religious spirit in our church. Every single self-righteous spirit, the pride that I see in those who have maybe served a lot or grew up in the church or, you know, you had a protected life. And it's so easy to judge so many other people. I want that to be killed in us. Because that is the thing that will hinder you from experiencing God's blessings. Because if you understand the gospel, you realize you're nothing without God. But the more you think, oh, I deserve this, I'm not bad as that person, then you, right away you disqualify yourself. You don't understand the gospel. The more you understand how much you don't deserve it, then I think the more you understand what your identity should be surrounded by. Let me put it in this way. This is something that I feel kind of convicted to share. You know, whenever I meet self-righteous people, I find it really interesting because when they sin, I look at them straight in the face. I go, what shall you do? And I realize they do two things, self-righteous people. They either are hard on themselves, they condemn themselves even more, they go through this vicious cycle. So it's more about trying harder because you messed up, so you got to keep on trying harder. So they literally carry this burden that Jesus Christ took away, but they keep on carrying it because why? They're self-righteous. They're proud. So they think they can take away this guilt. They think that they can get rid of this thing in their life. Another thing I noticed, the second thing, is not only if they don't take the responsibility and say, I'm so bad and I got to try harder. Another thing I noticed is they minimize or diminish the effect of what they did was wrong. That's what I see all the time, self-righteous people. They're good at judging other people. Oh, look at that person, gossip all the time. Look at them, they do this. But they don't know how to look within themselves. They're probably, did you hear about that person? Oh my gosh. My Lord, look. Oh. But they realize within their own lives, they diminish what they're doing and accentuate what other people have done to them. And if this is you, I want to be bold enough this morning to say, you don't understand the gospel. That's why you can come to church every single Sunday. You can go to a life group. You can serve. But you're going to miss out your whole life on what the gospel really means. This is why for those of us who are very self-sufficient or you've been raised in conditional love, you're going to have a hard time understanding God's love for you. And that's why until you come to the bottom of your rope, when that girlfriend dumps you, when you fail in school, when you lose your job or your business isn't going well, or a tragedy in your family, when there are things outside of your control, in your self-sufficiency, you cannot touch, there's nothing you can do until you come to that point and you realize, God, I'm nothing. And that's when I've seen people either come to Christ or they've gone to church all their lives, but it's at that moment they realize, I understand the gospel. I need it. Knowing that God selected us out of so many people should remind us how much He loves us and accepts us. Amen? That's the first thing as we form our identity in Jesus Christ, is that He selected us. The second thing that we will notice in this passage is not only that we have been selected by God, but we have been set free by Christ. We've been set free by Christ. Let's read starting from verse 7 through verse 10. Listen to what it says. In Him, We have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance to the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. I want you to focus on the word redemption. The word redemption means to purchase and set free by paying a price. This is why the word redemption is used mostly in the context of a slave being released or delivered when you see it in the Bible. This imagery is very clear for those of us who have trusted in Jesus Christ. Listen to me. If you have trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, right away the word redemption, as it means to purchase and to be set free by paying a price, right away you realize that this is referring to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ spilled his blood, died for us on the cross, so that we can now be purchased and delivered from sin and death. That's why in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 through 19, it says, "For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with what? The precious blood of Christ." God did not give us salvation through material things, but it was through a life. It was through the precious blood of Jesus Christ. This should show us how much God values us and how much he loves us. There's no one who will be willing to give up their blood, their life, for you. The Bible says perhaps some might be willing to die, but not for the unrighteous. You and I were unrighteous people. God, in his righteousness, in his holiness, sent his Son to live a perfect life and to die for us. Many of you know I served as a youth pastor. Maybe that's why I still love youth ministry. I was in it for 4.5 years. I don't know what I was thinking. But anyway, I was a youth pastor for about 4.5 years. I loved it. I always tell people I couldn't believe they paid me to actually play basketball and eat with the kids and hang out. I thought it was a great joy. I would have done it for free. And one of the things that the kids would do during Christmas time is they would give the pastors gifts. And one of their favorite gifts were they would give a tie. And I could have opened my own tie store by then with all the youth kids that we had and all the ties that I received. If you've ever given me a tie, I'm not trying to pick on you. It's great. I love ties. But anyway, I would get ties and then I would get gift certificates to restaurants, which are good because you could actually eat it and just dispose of it right away. Anyway, Christmas came around, and I'll never forget this one Christmas where this one person actually gave me an origami. Now, let me just kind of, I don't know if it's up here, but it's kind of like this. They call this the crane. So this is the crane origami. How many of you guys know how to make that? Wow, okay, good, praise God. She just didn't make one, but I don't know. She made tons, and she put it in a jar, something similar to this. And all I can say is I remember receiving this gift for Christmas. And at first, I didn't know what it was. I didn't know what to say. I'm like, oh, thank you. And just to let you know, these origamis, I mean, they weren't really big. They were like about this small, and that person stuffed many of them in this jar. So I was thinking to myself, man, I wouldn't have mind a gift certificate. But yeah, I didn't say it, of course, but I'm just thinking, okay, great. What am I going to do with this? So I took it. I thanked this person. And then later on, somebody told me the significance of it. They said, oh, you received the crane origami in a jar. I said, yes. And what I found out was this. If you ever receive something like that, it shows that that person really values you and cares for you. They're very thankful. And I'm thinking, why? And what they were explaining to this other person was this. First of all, making origami takes a lot of time. And to make the smaller they are, the more meticulous and it's harder it is. And so it's a labor of love. And then as I started hearing this, I started connecting the pieces together and I just realized, oh gosh. Number one, I knew that this family came from a very financially difficult situation and home, so they didn't have much money. So giving a gift certificate, even buying a tie, was difficult for them. So this person probably thought, what can I give to my youth pastor that I want to show him that I value, I'm thankful for him and his ministry? And so this person decided to make this. The more I started realizing, connecting, you know how you start feeling worse and worse? Like you're an idiot, Seth. And then after I heard of the whole thing about the time that it took and knowing that this person has so many other things that they have to do, I don't know, I just, in my heart, I just felt like, wow. This person, as I've been ministering to them for this many years, that they really valued the ministry and the times that I was able to pray for them. And the more I thought about this, the more I just felt so humbled and thankful. And I share this story because I think for some of us in this room, when we think about God selecting us, and then thinking about redemption and God setting us free, purchasing us, the price that was paid was the blood that had to be spilled, that Jesus did it. Not with money. He could have done it. He could have came down and given all this money. But he did it with his blood, his life. His life for our life, so we can be set free. The more you understand the value of that, the more you understand how much you are valued. Amen? That's why whenever you got to be very careful with your words. Whenever I hear things from, sometimes usually you hear from like, just young people, whether they're in junior high or high school, you know, they're struggling with their identity in different ways. They go, oh, you know, I suck. And my wife and I were like, oh, I'll try not to say that word to our kids. I mean, it's not necessarily a bad word, but we're just like, just you stink or whatever. We're like, oh, I suck. And my life stinks. And, you know, who am I? And I'm so ugly, you know. I wish my eyes were bigger. And I wish this. And, man, nah. And, you know, and you kind of like listen to them. And you just realize, not only how much they don't understand the gospel, but you realize how much they are belittling what Christ has done. It would be me saying, origami? What am I going to do with this? This is so stupid. Why'd you give me this present? You could even just give me a McDonald's gift certificate. Goodness, what is this? My response to you or my question to you would be, how would you feel? Knowing that you spend all this time, labor of love, because you value someone, and you made it for them, and they just rejected it or belittled it. Here's God of the universe. Created you. Yes, not like some of these movie stars, not like how you think you should look or how you should be smart and do all this, but God created you. He destined you. He purposed in you something that you cannot fully understand. He selected you. He has chosen you. He has set you free. And as you think about this, and so often when we criticize ourselves or when we do it in such a way that it's very, like we're literally saying, God, you didn't know what you were doing. And that's why the significance of this is to focus on the sacrifice that Jesus Christ has made for us. And you will slowly start to understand the value and the significance of you being accepted when you were so unacceptable that God accepted you. And God loved you when you were so unlovable. And God deemed you as righteous when you were so unrighteous. It will humble you and will melt your heart. I think that's why the idea of redemption is further explained by the fact that our sins are forgiven. Forgiveness is the immediate result of a believer's being released from sin's hold. Jesus Christ died on the cross. He spilled his blood. Through his blood, he purchased you to release you from prison of sin and death. As soon as you sin and you ask God for forgiveness, you are released. It is instantaneous. You don't have to do all these rosaries. You don't have to try to now read the Bible and try to. You genuinely, in repentance, ask God for forgiveness of whatever you have done. And it says here, immediately, the result of a person who's been purchased from sin and has been set free, you are now forgiven. The word forgive literally means to send away or to carry away. It's a very powerful word. That's why in the Old Testament, they would take this lamb and they would put their hand on this lamb. They would confess all their sins. And then they would take this lamb and throw it or just kick it out of the temple and put it into the wilderness. All the sins that anyone confessed on this animal, now as the animal is released, he now carries away. He is sent away into the wilderness so the sins will be there no more. That's why in Psalm 103, verse 12, it says this, as far as the east is from the west, so far he has removed our transgressions from us. He takes it away. That's what it means to forgive. And we see that all this was done in accordance with what? With the riches of God's grace. Again, the emphasis is not on human works. It's not based on our deservedness, that we somehow deserve this, but it is by His grace. And this grace is not something that is limited. I love that it says, in accordance with the riches of God's grace, which simply means that it's not limited, but it is abundant. It is abundant. That's why the word lavished in verse 8 is used. He lavished it on us. If you want to look at it another way, He showered it upon us. Did you ever take a shower when it's a couple drops? He lavished it. It's like those huge shower heads, you know, only in the spas, right? You can just put your whole head. He lavished His grace on us. And He makes the mystery of the gospel known to us. And once again, we see the phrase, according to what? His good pleasure. Which reminds us, it's not about us. It's not what whether you like it or not, or whether you did something, or it's according to His pleasure, His will. It doesn't involve us. God chose us from the beginning of the foundation of the world. You didn't even have a choice. You weren't even there. You weren't even there. You had no choice in the matter in that sense. When someone chooses you, when you should not have been chosen, out of all the other people, there is no room for pride that I'm better than you, I'm better than that person on the street. But it should humble us more because we know who we are. We have been set free. And lastly, we see not only have we been selected by God, set free by Christ, but we have now been sealed by the Holy Spirit. That we have been sealed by the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 11 through 14. It says this, in Him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of Him who works out everything in conformity to the purpose of His will, in order that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be for the praise of His glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of His glory. In this last section here, the Apostle Paul gives us another reason why our identity in Christ will affect the way we live. Not only because He selected us and He has set us free, but now He has given us the seal of the Holy Spirit. I want you to look here and you will see that the focus is on the hope that we have because of the seal of the Holy Spirit. The seal of the Holy Spirit shows ownership, that we are marked as God's own. That's what the seal in the New Testament was all about. Whenever there was a seal on something, it was a reminder that someone owned this, and that it is marked as that person's possession. That's why when Jesus Christ died on the cross, He purchased us. We are His now. We are His possession. And now He has given us the Holy Spirit as a seal to show that we are His. Let me just kind of back up a little bit so that you could understand why this is important. Did you ever see those love letters where they would, in the old British, those movies, they would write a letter, my dear Elizabeth, I don't know. They'll write this letter, and then they'll fold it, and then they'll get a candle with the wax, and then it'll just drip, and then they'll take the little thing, and they will, and I don't know, and then they're just like, here's the letter. And no one's supposed to open that letter. It's a seal. That it's marked, it's theirs, it's for somebody. And so this is the idea that Paul had, that there was a stamp of ownership, this is mine, and it's identifying who was certifying what was in that case or in that letter. This is mine. That's why in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19b through 20, it says this, you are not your own. You were what? Bought at a price. What was that price? Blood. Jesus Christ purchased us. We are His. What I want you to understand is that security comes when we know that we not only belong to God, but now we are safe and protected because of this finished transaction. So when we think about the seal of the Holy Spirit, the reason why it should help us in our identity is that now we are secure. Now, because of what Jesus Christ has done and because through the power of the Holy Spirit, we are God's possession. That's why I always tell people, if anyone messes with you, they're messing with whom? They're messing with God. So, for me, we don't have to try to be cocky. Hey, what's up, man? I'm bigger than you. I'm struggling. No. We are marked by the Holy Spirit. We're God's. So, if anyone messes with me, guess who they're messing with? The Lord of the universe. You know, that's all. So, for me, I can be confident, not because I'm confident just by myself, but if the Lord of the universe, who put the stars in place, who commanded things to be born and light to come forth, the God of the universe, if He has marked me as His own, He possesses me, I am secure. That's why, when you listen, I believe all of us are insecure to some extent. Please, don't misunderstand me. I'm an insecure guy to a certain extent. All of us are insecure. Turn to somebody next to you and say, you're insecure. Okay? Now that we got this established, okay? Now that we got this established, let me say this. I believe if you really understand the gospel and the depth of your understanding of the gospel goes deeper and deeper every single year, every single month, every single week, every single day, you should be less and less insecure. Really? Yes! The more you understand the gospel, the more you understand He selected you, He has chosen you, He has adopted you, He has set you free, He has redeemed you, He has forgiven you, He has purchased you, and now He has given you a seal of the Holy Spirit that shows that you are marked. He owns you. No one can touch you. That if you were to die tonight, that you will go to heaven. It is secure. The transaction is done. That you can be protected. You will be protected. Can you imagine if you really understood all of this, or even just a fraction of this? Holy We're going to transform the world. Not only will you be confident because not enough of yourself, but you know that the God of the universe, He got your back. Well, no matter what people say, your mom says, oh, you're, I don't know, this and that. Or you, I realized in Asia it's all about the weight and so, you're so fat. You're like, you know, or why aren't you getting married? You know, what's wrong with you? And then bam, 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 who am I? You're so dumb. Why can't you get that grade? Or why did you do this? And your identity is getting banged up. Who am I? But the more you understand this, the more you can say, you know, mom, dad, you can say whatever you want. I love you. I respect you. But that's not what the Bible says of who I am. Some of the things that your friends say about you, or they think about you, or they perceive of you, you say, you know what? You could think and whatever, feel whatever you want. But that's not what my Bible says. can I use this word? We need some swagger in Christianity a little bit. You know what I'm talking about? Not the cocky, kind of like the, you know, but the humble swagger that says, you know what? That's cool. That's all right. That's all right. You can call me whatever you want. You can do whatever. You can think whatever you want. But I'm loved by Jesus. I'm selected by Him. I'm chosen by Him. I am adopted by Him. I've been set free. I've been redeemed. I've been forgiven. I've been purchased. And now the seal is upon me. I am marked. I am protected. I am secure. I don't know about you, but man, I just feel like you could walk with a little swagger, Christian swagger, if there is a Christian swagger. You're like, hey, what's going on? But someone, one of the signs that they say is that if you're kind of insecure and you don't have the confidence in Christ, you're always looking down. You know, it happens when you're walking down the mall and you see someone like, oh. But it's okay. Look around. Just turn to somebody. Just look at them for 2 seconds. Go ahead. Go ahead. Go ahead. I better go on. I'm going to go on a different sermon now. Oh, Jesus. Come on. The reason why the Holy Spirit is a deposit guaranteeing, what He's saying is the life you're living now in Christ is just a foretaste of what it's going to be like when you see Him face to face. Amen? So if it's good being in His presence and enjoying His presence wherever you go, it's going to get better. You know what it's like? That's why I like how Paul used the word deposit guaranteeing. That's like Indonesian. Do you know why? What it's saying is this. Can you transfer the money in my account? Baca a? Transfer it into my account, put a deposit, and then I'll know you're serious. And the rest is coming. You think it's good now. You think by understanding this and living this Christian life is full of joy and the things that we're experiencing, the Holy Spirit is just the deposit guaranteeing, telling you that there's something even greater when we see Jesus face to face. That's why the one thing is simply this. We must find our identity in what Christ has done for us. If I can add a little thing in there, not what we have done for Christ, not what we can do for Jesus, but our identity is simply found in what Christ has done for us. Once again, it's never about us. It's all about Jesus. What did He do? And the more you can focus on what He did for me, He did for us, the less you'll think about yourself, and the more you're going to find ways to honor and glorify God. That's why I love it when we look at this last section. We have to remember that identity is not an end in itself. We see this in verse 6, verse 12, verse 14. He purposely puts it in these three sections with this three phrases. The same phrase. It says, to what? To the praise of God. You have been selected to the praise of God. You have been set free to the praise of God. You have been sealed with the promised Holy Spirit to the praise of God. Because it's never about us. It's all about whom? It's all about God. It's all about Jesus. And so if we could find our identity in Him and what He has done, then whatever your parents say to you, whatever your friends, your co-workers, it will not affect you in that way. I'm going to ask you to do two things. I know somebody was sharing. Stop calling it life application, Pastor. It's a life challenge. Or life killing. You know, how can I kill your life some more? Whatever you want to call it. First thing is, this might sound really... Let me give a precursor to this. Before I show you what the first thing is, before Ruth shows you what it is, or she already showed you what it was... I am not promoting weird psychological kind of thing, hokey pokey or hanky panky, weird stuff, okay? So listen carefully. I just have to say that before I give you the first thing. First thing is, talk to yourself about your identity in Christ. Now, I know that sounds really weird. Can you imagine, like, all of us walking around, like, this person is strange. What I mean by talk to yourself about your identity in Christ is I think on a regular basis, whenever you feel like you're getting a little bit disoriented with who God has made you, you got to be able to tell yourself who you are in Christ. So for instance, if people say you're a failure, you got to talk to yourself and say, no, no, no. I failed in that thing, but Jesus Christ has died on the cross for me, so I am not a failure. Does that make sense? You are affirming what is true, and you got to say it to yourself. You know, one of the things that I tell people is, no matter how hard you try or how strong you are, if you hear enough things that are negative or to the point where it's totally unbiblical, it's going to affect you. I've been using that illustration about that water drop that keeps on falling on that piece of rock. After millions and tens of millions, hundreds of millions of water drops on that rock, it's going to leave an indention. It's going to leave a little mark. And some of you have been brought up in homes and families that are not very healthy. They've been telling you things that are so unbiblical because your parents are not believers. Some of your parents are believers, but they mix it, syncretism with mixing with Christianity and Asian philosophy of life and success and all this stuff. And somehow it affected you. And all I can say to you is this, talk to yourself. And remind yourself who you are in Jesus. The second thing I want to encourage you to do is train yourself to grow in your identity in Christ. The only way we're going to be able to talk to ourselves with the truth is if we can grow in the truth. There's no other way around it. You have to train yourself to grow. So what do you, not to do it by yourself, but you have to train yourself. So with other people, and sometimes you have to do it by yourself, but training yourself in such a way that you will be able to get into the Word, know what the truth is or the truths are, and to be able to then move forward in that. I want to challenge you to do that. At this moment, as we close, I asked one of our members, just Iris, to come on up and share a little bit, because as you know, she came with us on the team. And it's been kind of interesting a journey for her and for all of us together. And we realize that sometimes we come to a place thinking we're going to do all this, but sometimes God brings us to a place because He wants to speak to us and minister to us. And so I just recently met up with her, and she was just sharing some of the things that God's been teaching her. And I said, it would be great if you can share that in front of the whole church, because it's exactly what I'm going to be sharing on this series. So Iris, why don't you come on up and share briefly with us.
It's funny how God says in Acts, I think it's Acts 18, God appointed the times and places where people would live, and to think that He would have to bring me here to really reveal just my broken condition. So I guess where I found my identity for much of my life has been in knowledge and knowing things and being educated, and also the approval of people, specifically my parents, for knowing things, knowing how to do them well. A little bit of background on my family. They're from the Philippines. They moved to the United States, and they were very poor, and so they had to excel in school in order to get jobs that they could make money and be successful. And so my paradigm has always been, you know, like, as long as you're doing well, as long as you're getting A's, as long as you're getting all these accomplishments, that I could win their approval. And so I think I found that I was good at it. I was the smartest kid in school growing up. I acquired all these accolades for myself. Like, I got a scholarship my senior year of high school to go to Washington, D.C., meet the president in the White House. Only a few people, or like, I don't know, 50 kids, something like that. But I got a fellowship to go to Harvard for a couple of days, all expenses paid when I was in college. And I had a high position of leadership at, in the residence halls, and I thought I was really great. And my parents, I had their approval. I was doing well. And it's really interesting to see, just how warped my thinking was, that I thought I was doing well, and then I got my value from those things that seemed so great at the time. So when I came here to Indonesia, I found myself, I knew next to nothing about church planting or doing ministry in this context, even how to relate to some of you that I've gotten to know over this year. Like, I don't know how to relate to you and your problems. You know, we all have issues. I didn't know the language. I didn't know the culture, and I really tried to build a security for myself outside of my comfort zone. I resorted to learning Bahasa Indonesia as much as I could, and it was to really, I guess to be the best out of my team and to really elevate myself in that way, and cleaning our apartment as much as I could. Like, I'm better at cleaning than all of you, and I just really see that it was my pride, and I needed my pride to be my shelter because my parents weren't there to really give me that value. And so anyway, being here in Indonesia, I've also seen that I've had so many wounds just from my parents' expectations. My mother graduated, she got like the highest score on some exam in the Philippines. And so everyone reminded me, you're her daughter, you have some big shoes to fill. And I did feel that pressure, and I would feel so low if I couldn't fulfill their expectations. And she actually got sick when I was 10, said some things like that just made no sense. It's very irrational, and it really, I think it really affected me. And I think another area of my pride is I preserved those wounds as a way of getting my justice, rather than believing that by Jesus' wounds I'm healed. And it's been this incredible journey, like making a decision to stay here. My parents were really upset. They were thinking, oh, no, you need to go to graduate school. What are you doing? Like, this is your going on your third year out of college. Like, why aren't you in law school getting your degree and, like, making money so that you can support yourself? I mean, that's all that parents want, right? To have their kids taken care of. And the way that my parents saw it was money. I was really hard. Every time I would call them, they would be my mom was screaming at me on the phone one day, and I know it was because she loves me, and she wanted to communicate her frustration and her love, but it really hurt. And I knew I had a choice to make. Could I still choose to follow God, submit my pride to Him, submit my wounds to Him, and know that He would take care of the consequences of my decision to follow Him, in spite of the fact that I was so prideful, in spite of the fact that I didn't let Him take care of my wounds. And God was really gracious. He provided me with an opportunity to interview for a job that would sponsor me for a visa. And I'm thinking, yay, I get to stay here. And my parents are so angry at me. And when I went in for my interview, you know, I'm thinking, I'm intelligent. I have a degree from a prestigious university. And I went into my teaching trial and I flopped. I don't think I've ever failed so badly at anything in my life. And I came home in the taxi, I was just destroyed. Like, I don't know this. And I really had to come to the end of my rope and just say, God, I'm really tired of fighting with my parents every time I talk to them. I'm really tired of needing their approval. I'm really tired of, I don't know things. And it's okay. It's okay that I don't know everything. It's okay that that I'm hurt, and I can trust you. And just being honest before Him that night, one night I was just crying, and the next day I had an interview where I was able to, they needed a kindy teacher, and so they offered me an opportunity to re-interview, and I got that job. And also my dad was just confessing to me flaws in his life, how he hasn't been there for me. They let me know my mother was sick again with the depression that she had from years ago, when she said all those things that hurt me. And I could have responded in a way that said, not again, like, you're not going to hurt me again. But really just seeing God was giving her identity too as a daughter of Christ, and that I don't have to live this way anymore, getting my value from knowledge and getting my value from, you know, the approval of my parents. they were ready to disown me, basically. But that I can get my value, like the most precious thing is getting my value and my worth from being God's, from being His. And yeah, I still struggle with things. I reach back to my past all the time and make excuses for who I am. But my mom's still sick, but God is working in her heart. And God is just transforming my family in ways that we didn't deserve. We didn't deserve a second chance. But praise God that He loves us too much to leave us as we are. And I think as we really, I know in my own life, as we submit ourselves to Him, you know, with just that willing heart, like, He will change us in ways that are more incredible than we can ever deserve or imagine. And so I just praise God for the work that He's been doing in my family.
Amen. Let's give her a hand. Amen. Thanks, Alice. Let's stand together, shall we, as we close.